Today, if you have a Bible, kindly turn with me to the book of Isaiah 39, verse 1 to 8. Isaiah 39, verse 1 to 8. Later on, can I request during the altar call, Pastor Carlos, to take over the keyboard? Okay? Isaiah 39, verse 1 to 8. It says here, I want to read to you from the ESV version. At that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah welcomed them gladly, and he showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah and said to him, "What did this man say? And from where did they come to you?" Hezekiah said, "They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that has spoken is good." For he thought, "There will be peace and security in my days." One more versicolo from 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. This is the parallel verse, okay, to our key text. "And so in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon, who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart." Shall we pray? Father, this morning, I commit this message to your hands. This is a hard message, but it is a message that all of us are guilty of. And I pray that, Lord, you will set us free, you will expose us, set us free, so that we can become a humbler people in your eyes, O Lord. Holy Spirit, you take over the entire service, the hearers, and the preacher of the word of God. In Jesus' name, I ask and I pray. Many of our problems are symptomatic of something deeper. We as humans, we love to solve the surface problem, ignoring the root cause. And one of the main root causes of our problems as Christians is pride. Look at our key text. Our key text clearly indicates that the root problem of King Hezekiah is pride. Hezekiah had wrongly responded in pride to the gift of healing he had just received. Chapter 39 of Isaiah records an event involving some dignitaries from a foreign country which King Hezekiah welcomed, and he showed off all the treasures of his house to them. Pride was the motivation behind Hezekiah's show off. C.S. Lewis said this, "If anyone would like to acquire humility, I can tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. If you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed." Brothers and sisters, this morning, I would like to talk about pride. I know that I've shared about this topic of pride in year 2021. But today, I want to share about this same topic, but from a different angle. This morning, I would like to share specifically about the three pitfalls of pride. My outline for today, therefore, will be number one, God tests our hearts. Number two, the three pitfalls of pride. And number three, response to the revelation of our prideful heart. And number four, I would like to give you the gospel hope. Let's look at our point number one, God tests our hearts. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 32, 31. It says here, "And so in the matters of the envoys or the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, which had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. This text here tells us that God was testing the heart of King Hezekiah. God knows our every thought without any test, without any trial. But that knowledge is private to him. God wants us to live in a constant consciousness of his penetrating knowledge, a posture that the Bible describes as walking before the Lord. When there is some details of our life that needs correcting, he knows it before the test. But he brings the test to make his private knowledge public so that we will know what he knows. How does God test our hearts? Well, he tests our hearts by temporarily pulling his hands away from us just for a brief moment in order to test us and to allow what is really in our hearts to be surfaced or to be revealed. And that was what God did to Hezekiah. He left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his secret heart. And God has a very good reason for doing this. You see, our Heavenly Father loves us very much, and he wants to remove from us those things that are displeasing to him or that hinder his ability to bless us and use us as he wishes. Remember what the Lord told us about this in John chapter 15, verse 1 to 2. Jesus said here, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruits." We all do not like the pruning process. But God does this for us, so that we will be more fruitful and more blessed. Sometimes, the sinful things that he snips away or he prunes away from our lives are things that we are fully aware are there and that need to go. But many times, or even sometimes, he reveals things to be pruned away or snipped away that we are not even aware that are still there. And one of the ways that he reveals such things to us is by pulling his hand away for a season and to allow us to undergo a time of testing so that sinful habits or attitudes that are still in secret can be revealed or dealt out in the open. Let me hasten to add that our loving Father never pulls his hand very far away. He's always right there, ready to catch us and to keep us from falling away in an ultimate sense. But nevertheless, he does, in great love, allow us to go through times of testing to reveal what is in us. God did this before to the people of Israel during their wandering in the wilderness, found in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And to now, today, I want to share that he did exactly the same to Hezekiah again. God chose this test for the most righteous king of the Old Testament. The King James Version in 2 Kings described him as a king who clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments. Hezekiah had proven himself to be a great and godly king. And God accomplished great things through him. He was a king that God had used to bring about a great revival among his people. And it was also through Hezekiah's patuo, saginao, that God brought a great victory over Judah's enemies, namely the Assyrians. Do you remember how the dreaded Assyrians army surrounded Jerusalem in order to take possession of it? And how Hezekiah cried out to the Lord? And how the Lord sent the angel out in the middle of the night to slay 150,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night, without Hezekiah lifting up any weapon to kill them. Hezekiah was truly a mighty man of faith, and yet, as is true of the very best of God's people, there was still the remnant of sin secretly abiding in his heart that God wanted out of him. In Hezekiah's case, the sin seems to have been pride. After God had given the great victory to Hezekiah over the Assyrians, the Bible tells us that many of the surrounding people loaded King Hezekiah with gifts and presents so that he was exalted by God in the sight of all nations. But sadly, all the honor that Hezekiah received among men caused his heart to be lifted up in pride. And so because God loved Hezekiah, he allowed Hezekiah to undergo a time of sickness. He almost died. Why God allowed him to go through, you know, a very critical illness to the point of death? This is to humble him and to drive that soul crippling pride out of him. Hezekiah repented of that pride. And this brings us to the last great event in his life found in our key text in Isaiah 39. Perhaps King Hezekiah thought that pride was no longer a problem for him after the critical illness. But sadly, the pride was still there, lurking in him, hiding in the secret recesses of his heart. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 32, 27, 30 that tells us of the great prosperity that God had blessed him with. It says here, Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made for himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of costly vessels. Storehouses also for the use of grain, wine, oil, and stores for all kinds of cattle and sheepfold. He likewise provided cities for himself and flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great possession. It was the blessing of the Lord that made him rich. And this same Hezekiah closed the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. The prosperity that he got to enjoy was from God. It was the blessing of the Lord that made him rich. It was the favor upon him from God that makes him prosper in everything, in all his works. And then we come to those remarkable words that I just read to you at the beginning of the sermon, and that is found in verse 21. And so, in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon who had been sent to him for what? To inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in the heart. Now, as I said again and again, it was not that God was ignorant of what was in the hearts of Hezekiah. After all, as I said again and again, God already knows perfectly what's in the heart of every one of us. Rather, it was more of a matter of God putting Hezekiah to the test so that what was really in him could be brought to the surface, so that he himself could know what was really there and could allow God to take from him the remnants of the sinful pride that still resided in his heart. When God withdrew his presence, Hezekiah's heart could accomplish nothing. Prior to that, he prospered in all things. But now in verse 31, God withdrew his presence and Hezekiah's heart could accomplish nothing. Nor, for in that matter, could the heart of anyone else. This passage is not about Hezekiah. Today, I'm not talking just about Hezekiah. Today, I'm talking about the human heart. Hezekiah's failure in chapter 39 of Isaiah is not the result of any fault that was peculiar to him alone. Any one of us today will fall in exactly the same way if we are deprived of the Lord's presence. Therefore, it is so true when Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. In application this morning, I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, is there any sense in any one of us of the kind of complacency and self-confidence that comes from things going well? Does it seem as if things are so positively in our life, going so positively in our life, and that we are feeling so strong, so spiritual and respected, that we don't feel like we need to rely upon God and cry out to Him as much as we have to during our most difficult time? Are things going so well that we find ourselves sometimes forgetting that God is even there and even thinking we are doing just fine on our own? If so, you are walking in the same peril as Hezekiah. Maybe today, seated among here, there's another group of you who say that, Pastor, I'm not doing well. Currently, everything in my life is horrible. Currently, I'm going through some pain. I'm going through some adversities. If you're in this second category, may I ask you, what resources are you turning in, you know, for yourself in these trying times? What are you going to do in the midst of your adversities or your suffering? Are you ignoring God with them or trusting God with them? Or are you bitter towards God? Or are you feeling it does not matter anyway, even if you cry to God? Are you even beginning to think you're better off turning to other resources than to Him? What are the other means you're using right now in the midst of your suffering to medicate yourself apart from God? Neither the good times nor really the bad times fall outside of God's sovereignty. God does not allow either of them to come upon us except for our good. And so could it be that God is allowing us to be tested, whether in good times or bad times, so that what is really in us can be brought to the surface and revealed. Hezekiah had been tested by the bad, the attacks by the Assyrian army, and his critical sickness. And now in our key text, he is tested by the good times. Today, let's look at this great event, the good times in his life, and learn how God reveals what is in us, so we too can learn what's in us and how we can be rid of those things that need to go. And that brings me to my second main point, the three pitfalls of pride. Isaiah 39 takes us to the time immediately after Hezekiah's terrible illness had been healed by God, after he repented of his pride and was totally healed by God miraculously. Then after that, God withdrew his presence and sovereignly he sent ambassadors to test what was in the heart of Hezekiah. Pride was still in there. And this pride causes three pitfalls to happen to Hezekiah, and it can also happen to us today. What are the three pitfalls? Number one, pride causes us to let down our guards and allow the enemies to gain an advantage. Let's look at verse 1 of Isaiah 39. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of envoys, sent envoys, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. Please remember, if you study the Old Testament from Genesis all the way down to Revelation, it is segmented into different eras. It's segmented into different reign or different dynasty. Okay, now, we have, when the children of Israel went down to Egypt, we have the Egyptian dynasty. After that, it collapsed and it was taken over by the Assyrian dynasty, and then Babylon, and after that, Medo-Persian, and then the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire, which happened during Jesus' time. Now, the Babylon, in the time of Isaiah's writing in 39, at that time, was not a mighty empire yet. The mightiest empire was still the Assyrian Empire. So Babylon, at the time of Isaiah 39, was a smaller vassal kingdom, suffering like many of the other surrounding nations, under the domination of Assyria. But the king of Babylon heard that Hezekiah had been healed from his illness and therefore sent ambassadors to him with presents and letters of greetings. How did the king of Babylon hear about this? Well, you must understand, the Babylonians were famous for the ways they followed and charted the Bittoon. Some have suggested that they have seen the evidence of the miraculous sign God gave Hezekiah during his illness by causing the sun to shift in some ways, so that the shadow on the sundial have moved backwards 10 steps. You know that when God healed Hezekiah of the sickness, okay, God gave him a sign that the sun will move back 10 steps. And it is reflected in the Bittoon. One commentator said this, the book of Chronicles, they call them the Chroniclers, describe his motive this way, the motive of the king of Babylon this way. The term wonder, in King James Version, in 2 Chronicles 32:31, is often associated with sign. The king of Babylon came because he heard of the sign. Okay? They heard of the sign that had been done to Hezekiah. So the word sign in King James is wonders. And the name sign is given to the reversal of the shadow on the stairs. Recovery from an illness is not out of the normal course of experience, continued this Bible commentator. But the reversal of the shadow was, like the wise men at the birth of the Lord, these ambassadors are drawn by a celestial sign marking an earthly event. So when the sun moved back 10 steps, it does affect the constellation, the sun. And the Babylonians, they are great astrologers. They study the stars. That's why they come to inquire the sign. That is the first prediction or the first interpretation of the word sign. However, there is another group that suggested that the sign could also refer to the rumors of Hezekiah's healing after his great victory over Assyria had reached the ears of the king of Babylon. Another group believed that the sign that the king of Babylon came to see Hezekiah for is, how can a small nation like Judah, a few thousand, defeat a massive army like the Assyrian army? It's a miraculous sign that the victory was wrought by a small nation, a small and weak nation like Judah. So some Bible commentators, they claim that the sign could also refer to this victory of Judah over Assyria. Now, I said again, verse 31 of 2 Chronicles, they came to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land. So whatever the motive might have been, okay, whether it is the star sign or whether it's a victory sign, okay, of the children of Israel or the Judah overcoming Israel, all right, the arrival of these envoys was something that flattered Hezekiah. It made him so happy. Let's read verse 2. All right, Hezekiah welcomed them gladly. And he showed them his treasures, house, the silver, gold, spices, precious oil, armory. Okay, there was nothing in his house or in all his run that Hezekiah did not show them. So Hezekiah's response expressed a desire to share these resources with an ally who might help Judah oppose Assyria. Therefore, Hezekiah's act demonstrated trust in Babylon and reliance on Babylon for safety more than on Yahweh. You see, here was a ready-made opportunity for Hezekiah to glorify God before the pagan Babylonians, to tell of his greatness and of his grace. Instead, Hezekiah succumbed to the temptation to glorify himself and to prove to the Chaldeans that he was a worthy partner for any sort of coalition that they might have in mind. There is no indication mentioned in the Bible that the Babylonians were interested in such an alliance. Much more likely, they simply wish to encourage someone whom they view as a petty kinglet without making any commitment on their part. Hezekiah should have known better than to do this. The prophet Isaiah, who had a close relationship with King Hezekiah, had already written about what God was going to do through the Babylonians. Hezekiah had the word of God. Hezekiah had a living prophet who in Isaiah 13:14 already prophesied how one day the Babylonians will rise in wickedness and arrogantly seek to destroy Judah, and of how God will bring them down in destruction. Hezekiah should have known better, but recklessly, he showed off all his treasure without consulting God or the prophet Isaiah in a way he did. You know, the way Hezekiah behaved was a lot like a small town boy who is awed by the attention of a big city man like the Babylonians. As I said just now, Judah was a lowly nation with little power, and Babylonian was a junior superpower, the senior superpower being Assyria. To receive this notice and recognition from the king of Babylon must have really made Hezekiah feel he was important. Hezekiah received this compliment from the king of Babylon wrongly, that he let it go to his head. You all know that the vice president of U.S. is coming, and BBM is now ready to receive him. You know, I think right now the APEC is ongoing, you know. You feel very honored that a superpower vice president is visiting your country. Wow, Philippines must be very importante. Same thing, Babylon may be equivalent to Germany or Britain, okay? Or maybe the Assyrian is equivalent to USA. So now another, okay, junior superpower like UK or maybe like Germany or the head of state like Japan is visiting it. Wow, you feel so important. And this is a lesson we can learn today. It is very easy to get too puffed out when people compliment or recognize us and begin to take their praises and ourselves too seriously. When people praise you, take it with a pinch of salt and leave it there. But many times when people praise us, we take their praises and we take ourselves too seriously. In this place of wanting to please men, Hezekiah is no longer a true servant of God, because Paul says in Galatians, if I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Brothers and sisters, when we live to please men, we cannot at the same time live and please God and serve God. We can't. When we live to please men, we are really living to serve ourselves, because what we value from men is the praise and honor and recognition that they may give us. It boils back down to the idols of approval of men. We always want men to authenticate us, to endorse us, to validate us, to justify our worth. Brothers and sisters, that is an idol. Hezekiah here is guilty of the idolatry of the approval of men. It is a glorious thing to live to serve men, but not to live to please them. I just want to tell you that when I cook, I don't cook to get your praises. I cook because I know that God has given me this gift. It's a culinary gift that God developed while I was a missionary here. Oh, I lived like a princess when I was in Singapore before I came here. When I was rich, I had so many helpers serving me and my family. And even when I went poor, my mom still spoiled me. My mom still do my laundry. It is when I come here that we all, four of us, miss the food of Singapore. We cannot find anything there that we begin to explore. And during that time, there was no internet. I only came with one handbook, a very humble exercise book, a Quaderno, where I wrote down in a hurry, one day before I left for the Philippines, all the cooking instructions from my mom. And I wrote, and that book, I still kept it. And God developed, because I said, God, this is my five talents. It's so small. I'm not as great as my mom or my sis or my father or my brother. They were all great cooks. And God developed my gift. 37 years have already passed. I know where I stand in this gift. But I always tell God, I want to use this to serve the people. Not to please y'all, but to serve y'all. So if my gift that God has, if the gift God has given to me can help you to lessen your financial load, why not? Though many people like my daughter say, Mom, you've been cooking 37, and now with my tailbone problem, it's very difficult to cook, honestly speaking, because I cannot stand too long, neither can I sit too long. But I just want to serve y'all, not to please y'all, but to serve y'all, to be your servant in this area. So I hope that you appreciate what we, the pastors, are putting up together to make things easier for you. Pay the 200. Don't expect people to pay for you. Pay it. Amen? Okay, this is not my sermon. Just as Samson revealed his strength to the whore, so Hezekiah revealed God's glory to the devils as though he were their companion and had received favors from Babylon. It was truly tragic that Hezekiah did not react to the letters he had received from this envoy the way he had reacted to another letter he once received. Back in the days when Assyria was oppressing Jerusalem, the king of Assyria sent a threatening letter to Hezekiah Man through some of his ambassadors. But during those times, Hezekiah did write. He did write with a letter. After Hezekiah received the letter from the Assyrian king, he read it. He went up to the temple. He went to the church. He spread it before the Lord and prayed about it. In the past, he reacted correctly to the letter sent by the ambassadors from the superpower. But now, in our key text, in this occasion, he failed. Napaslosha. He didn't do so. This letter also came from an ungodly king, but it wasn't perceived as a threat by Hezekiah. In the eyes of Hezekiah, the letter from the king of Babylon was a letter of congratulation and flattery. And you can't help wondering how differently things might have been if Hezekiah had spread this letter before the Lord, just as he had done with the other letter. What's the application here? Brothers and sisters, we tend to be on our guard against the danger when the enemy of our soul openly threatens us. When this happens, we are so quick to turn to God. We are so quick to cry out to God for help. We are so quick to seek wisdom from God at such a time. But we are never in greater danger than when the enemy of our soul sends his ambassadors to flatter us or to patronize us or to seem to extend a hand of friendship towards us. It's then that we tend to think that we don't need to cry out to God anymore or to turn to Him for wisdom. And it's then that we may be the most vulnerable to the devil's attack. What Proverbs 27:6 warns is true. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Warren Wesley said this. When Satan cannot defeat us as a roaring lion, he comes as a deceiving serpent. What Assyria could not do with weapons, Babylon did with the gifts. Recently, God, this year, brought us two great reconciliation. You know who they are. They used to be our greatest enemies, but now they become our friends. But we want each other, though we have reconciled. But never react like Hezekiah to open up our church, open up our ministry, open up everything to these people. We still treat them like friends, but this ministry, these treasures of God's house, you and the ministry, and all that we've been doing these 10 years, we keep it to ourselves. I don't want to show off. I don't want to show off. I don't want to show off to them because I do not know the hearts of people. Just like Hezekiah did not know the true hearts of the Babylonians. He thought that they were his true friends. Hezekiah was not on his guard. And this is the first pitfall. Pride caused you not to be on your guard. He was overcome by the remnant of pride that he did not realize was still lurking in his heart. And so he vainly displayed all his treasures before the very enemies of his people, who would then go home and covet them. Covet them. That's why when the Babylonians, you know, encompass Judah and then finally attack them, the very things that Hezekiah showed them was the very thing ripped off, plundered, and destroyed by them. And I don't want this to happen to this church. Pride causes us to let down our guards and allows the enemy to gain an advantage. And that brings me to the second pitfall. Pride blinds us to the tactics of the enemy and mask the shame that we should feel for our defections. It was then, after the envoys left, that a word of prophecy came from God through Isaiah. Verse 3 says, "Then Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah and said to him, 'What did this man say? And from where did they come to you?' Hezekiah said, 'They have come to me.'" To me! From a far country, from Babylon. Can you detect a little pride from the answer of Hezekiah when Isaiah questioned him where the envoys came from? To paraphrase this same verse in the modern language, this is what Hezekiah said or answered to Isaiah. "They came all the way from a far country, from Babylon, just to visit me." Here you can see that Hezekiah saw himself as the center of the envoy's interest, even though the sign about which they came to inquire was done by the Lord. Whether it is the astrological sign or whether it is the victory over Assyria, the sign and the wonders really belong to the Lord, not to Hezekiah. I believe the Babylonians would have been primed to hear an explanation in spiritual terms, yet Hezekiah deflected their interest from Yahweh to himself. Isaiah prompted further by asking in verse 4, "What have they seen in your house?" Hezekiah replied, "They have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." Here again, look at Hezekiah. He spoke of it all as his. Iyagid, as if he had forgotten that he had received it all as an act of God's grace. He forgot that he would have everything he owned taken away by the king of Assyria had it not been that God stepped into his defense. He forgot that he only received all the riches he now had because God had mercy on him after his illness. Brothers and sisters, before we point our finger at Hezekiah, let's point it at ourselves first. How many times we are so prone to our own Nebuchadnezzar's moment when, just like the Babylonian king, we strut around all the stuff in our life and say, "Is not this the great Babylon that I built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" I ask you, maybe your ministry is doing well. Maybe your studies is doing well. Maybe your business is doing well. Are you strutting around? Wow. It's by my own mighty power that my ministry today is now better than your ministry. Wow, it's by my mighty power that the first service is better than the second service. It's by my mighty power that my preaching in the new church is better than Pastor Tony and Pastor Lily in the first service. Do you dare to strut around claiming glory to your own power, your own ability, your own intelligence, your own academic proficiency? No. As the Apostle Paul warned the Corinthians, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? The same attitude of pride that is found in Hezekiah, most often, is always found in us. The only difference is that he was tested in such a way to bring it out to the public view, while for many of us, pride is still hiding in the shadows of our heart. Until today, we are still reading about the pride of Hezekiah. But for us, nobody reads our pride because it is hidden in the shadow of your heart. I was in a CTC training in Thailand 3 years ago. And there we were taught, as pastor, please don't say, my church. It's wrong to say, my church. My church is doing well. My church is involved in community. My church is involved in this. My church is giving. My church is growing. You cannot use the word mine, because in the first place, it's never your church. So they taught us, you know what you should say? You should tell the congregation, the church that God made me serve is doing well. The church that God asked me to serve is growing. You cannot say, my church or our church. It's never yours. The church is bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Iyagin. If your ministry is doing well, please understand, it's by the blessing of the Lord that he made you rich. It's not by yourself. There's no glory in my own flesh, in my own wisdom, in my own knowledge. All glory goes to God. So here you can see, the pride blinds us to the tactics of the enemy, namely flattery, namely friendship. And must the shame that we should feel for our defection. For Hezekiah's case, he has defected to himself. He has defected from God to himself. He's supposed to point God, point the Babylonian king to the glory of Yahweh. He did not. He pointed the whole thing back to himself. My house, my storehouses, my saving, my glory, my riches, my kingdom, my ministry, my success, my intelligence. And that brings me to the third pitfall. Pride costs us more than we think, both in terms of kingdom objectives and personal fulfillment. Isaiah spoke another download from the Lord that cut Hezekiah back down to size. Verse 6 says, behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to the Babylons. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. What a blow! In arrogance, there was nothing Hezekiah did not show off to the Babylonians. He showed everything. And now, in humiliation, just 100 years or so from that time, there will be nothing left at all that the Babylonians would not carry away. And there was more. Isaiah went on to say, and some of your sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the kings of Babylon. Now, what's remarkable about verse 7 is this. At that time, when Isaiah gave this prophetic download to Hezekiah, Hezekiah did not have any son. But God promised that one day he would have an heir. So after God healed him of the critical illness, he conceived and bare this one begotten son, Manasseh, one of the most evil kings of the history of the Judean kingdom. And those who descended from him, according to Isaiah, will be carried away as captives to the very nation he had just shown off to. This literally happened when Babylonians came, beginning in 605 BC, and began successfully to take away all the kingdom of Judah into captivity for 70 years. Daniel and the three Hebrew boys were one of them. And I think Manasseh, you know, died, and most of his descendants, you know, from the one begotten son, they begot another son to another son to another son to another king, and most of the king died. His personal fulfillment fell to the ground. Brothers and sisters, it's a costly thing this hidden pride will cost you. God had permitted the envoys from Babylon to come and test Hezekiah and to review the remnants of pride that has still not been driven out. How sad that Hezekiah did not put that pride to death the moment it sprang to surface. Pride costs you more than you think. In the end, Hezekiah lost the entire kingdom of Judah to Babylon. And his own descendants, his own personal fulfillment of that one begotten son that he managed to conceive was also gone. It cost Hezekiah his whole kingdom and personal fulfillment. There's no doubt that Hezekiah started out as a godly king. And overall, his reign was one of the most outstanding godliness. Yet his beginning was much more better than his end. Hezekiah did not finish well. I can say that and surmise about his life. God gave Hezekiah the gift of 50 more years of life, but the added years did not make him a better or more godly man. Brothers and sisters, this is a lesson I want to tell you. Time or age does not necessarily make you any better. Consider that time does nothing except to pass away. Many times we like to quote this, time will tell, time will heal, time will bring out the potential in me. But let me tell you, time will do nothing of that sort. Time will only come and go. Go and read Ecclesiastes. It is only how we use that time that matters. Hezekiah did not make good use of the extra 15 years that the Lord extended for him. He lived in pride. Number three, the third main point, response to the revelation of our heart. Verse 8 says, then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord, which is, that means the prophetic download of the judgment of God that he has spoken is good. For he thought there will be peace and security in my days. Now at the first read of this verse 8, we quickly jump to the conclusion that there's no nobility in Hezekiah's selfish evaluation of God's judgment or God's discipline. It seems that Hezekiah was a man who lived for the short-term gratification. There will be peace and security in my days. In my days. It's as if Hezekiah did not care about the future judgment to come upon his nation and his people. Basta, the judgment did not happen during his lifespan. So when you read verse 8 alone like that, without a parallel reference to 2 Chronicles, then you will come to this conclusion. Wow, even he knew that God is going to judge his kingdom and even his seeds and descendants. He was still very selfish. He didn't even care because he already knew this judgment would not come during his lifetime. That is how you interpret verse 8. But let me tell you, it's wrong interpretation. That's why I tell you, when you read the Bible, you must read several books at one time. You must read parallel. You cannot just depend on one verse. You cannot hinge on one verse. You must know the whole picture of the Bible. So when you read Isaiah 39, you must also read Chronicles or Kings, the book of Kings. Then you get a better picture. A Bible commentator says this, the book of Chronicles has a more positive view of what is going on. 2 Chronicles 32 verse 26 in King James Version says this, notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Taken and read solely on its own from Isaiah 39:8, it would seem that Hezekiah was very self-centered, but if you are to read it alongside with 2 Chronicles 32 verse 26, then you'll get a more positive picture of the response of Hezekiah when his prideful heart was exposed and revealed by God. Remember our conclusion from 2 Chronicles 32:31, that God is using Hezekiah as a case study of what happens to Israel's most righteous king when left with only the resources of the flesh. Once this demonstration is accomplished, the Lord tenderly granted him the spirit of grace, the spirit of compassion and supplication, which is a plea found in Zechariah 12:10. Hezekiah's statement, the word of the Lord that is spoken is good, should be understood, should be interpreted as an acknowledgement of his sin and the recognition that the delay is thanksgiving for the measure of grace that the Lord has bestowed on him. Amen. To put it in a modern paraphrase, I want to quote you what this Bible commentator says about this verse. Okay, verse 8 of Isaiah. This Bible commentator says this, Hezekiah does not argue against the Lord. Now recognizing his error, that is his pride, he submits himself to the judgment of God. The Lord has perfect wisdom and understanding. It's pointless to argue that his judgments are unfair. Hezekiah acknowledges his guiltiness, but also praises God. He realizes that even in God's judgment is grace. for he will not have to bear the consequence of his decision. God may delay the consequence of his decision to spare a believer if he sees it will perform his divine will. Other times, one must endure the consequence immediately. But in Hezekiah's case, God may be sparing Hezekiah from immediate judgment because no matter what, Hezekiah is a faithful servant of God. This event occurs directly after his miraculous healing, in which is made clear that Hezekiah has repented of his sin. God knows that while Hezekiah wants to serve God, his descendants will not. His descendants will turn from him. Therefore, Hezekiah, who is still teachable or retentive, is spared from the consequences, while those who will come after him, who will not repent, will bear the consequence. The response, if your prideful heart is exposed, is repentance. Turn to the Lord. Submit to whatever he wants to bring upon your life as a measure to correct you. But he will correct you in just measure, but in the just measure that is correcting you, he still remembers mercy and compassion. Amen? And that brings us to my last point, the gospel hope. Pride, this deadly and unseen sin, is always the root cause of many of our sin. We don't want to admit it, but the root cause of what we do wrong is always pride. Now, it's really difficult when we have to undergo suffering and adversity. But at least in the midst of our adversity and suffering, it humbles us of our helplessness and the need to call to God for help. But when we are having a good time, a time of praise, honor, recognition, blessing, prosperity, we fare and fail badly. That's why Proverbs 27:21 says, the crucible is for silver, furnace is for gold, but a man is tested by his praise, not suffering. Tested by his praise. When you are praised, that is God's way of testing you. The pitfalls for praise are more than the pitfalls for suffering and adversities. The pitfalls for our good days are more dangerous than the pitfalls for our bad days. Hezekiah failed in his test of good days. He passed the test of bad days, but in his test of good days, he failed in his days of prosperity. He failed because he deflected from God to himself with pride. He opened up the treasuries and showed off everything to his enemies, wanting what? To gain their approval of praise and alliance. His idol is still the approval of men. He failed because God also left him temporarily to see what was in his heart. His heart proved to be having some remnants of pride in him, which cost him his whole kingdom and personal fulfillment. But brothers and sisters, this morning I want to direct your attention to one greater Hezekiah, who, when God forsook him, still fed well on the cross. He did not show off all the treasuries of his deity. Instead, he showed the world the degree of humiliation he was willing to undergo just to win better treasures for God. And that is you and me, the precious redeemed souls. Jesus did not cave in to the praises of men when they hailed him, Hosanna. His eyes were always set on the cross. Jesus did not cave in even to the rejection of his own people when they decided to crucify him. Instead, Jesus allowed them to strip him of everything, praise, respect, recognition, and honor. He was crucified alongside with the criminals. He did not use his authority, which is his treasure, as deity, as the Son of God, to call upon 12 legions of angels to rescue him from the cross. Instead, he emptied himself by showing his nakedness and humiliation to the whole world, so that today, when pride seizes you to think that you have made it on your own, you can look up to this greater Hezekiah and say, Lord, you became nothing, so that today I can become something in you. And if today you have blessed me, I know that everything comes from you by becoming nothing. You emptied yourself of the treasuries of your title, authorities, so that today I can become your great treasures. That is our gospel hope. Looking at all our blessing, our wealth, intelligence, our treasures, our talents, our abilities through the lens of the gospel, that our Lord was stripped naked, so that today we can be clothed with his righteousness and riches. And with that, we have no reason to boast, because everything we have and everything we can do on this earth is a gift we have received from Him. In Him we live, in Him we move, in Him we have our being. Acts 17:21. So why be inflated with pride as if everything comes from us? Let us all repent and look to Jesus as our greatest example by emptying our pride and source of boasting and channel the right boasting to God and God alone. I want to conclude my message with an illustration by the title called The Palm Monday Donkey. This donkey is a baby donkey. The donkey awakened. His mind was still savoring the afterglow of the most exciting day of his life. Never before had he felt such a rush of pleasures and pride. He walked into the town and found a group of people by the bubon, the well. And he said to himself, I will show myself to them. But the people at the well didn't notice him. The people at the well continuing drawing their water and paid him no attention. Throw your garments down, the donkey said crossly. Don't you know who I am? The people just looked at him in amazement. Someone, Gani, even slapped him across the bullock and ordered him to move. The donkey was angry and muttered to himself, miserable heathens! I will just go to the market where the good people are. They will remember me. But the same thing happened. No one paid attention to the donkey as he strutted down the main street in front of the marketplace. The palm branches! The palm branches! Where are the palm branches? He shouted. Yesterday you threw palm branches! Hurt and confused, the donkey returned home to his mother. And the mother said gently to him, foolish child, don't you realize that without him, you are just an ordinary donkey? This is a Palm Monday donkey, the same donkey that Jesus rode on the Palm Sunday, where people throw the Hosanna. And the donkey wanted the same acclaim and accolades, but he couldn't get it because Jesus was not riding on the colt or the baby donkey. Indeed, without Christ, we are nobodies. We are just ordinary human made of clay, and one day we'll end up as dust. From dust to dust. When God leaves us temporarily, what is found in our heart? When God leaves us temporarily, we will soon realize we are nothing without Him, and sin, namely pride, will always emerge and cause us to let down our guards and allow the enemies to gain an advantage. And pride will blind us to the tactics of the enemy and mask the shame that we should feel for our defection. And pride costs us more than we think in terms of kingdom objective and personal fulfillment. Brothers and sisters, let us live in a constant consciousness of His penetrating knowledge. And let us continually walk before the Lord and humble ourselves before Him when our pride is being exposed by the Lord. I want to give you my testimony. As I'm giving you my testimony, can I ask the musician to just take your place? I know that 2012 crisis happened to us and to this church with God's divine purpose of crushing our pride and arrogance and to rebirth a pastor and a church of humility and lowliness. I would dare to say that during 2012, a big chunk of my pride was taken out. I was greatly humbled and humiliated. And I thought that pride was no longer a stronghold in my life. But then, like Hezekiah, I dare to confess, and I humbly confess to you, that there's still remnants of pride left within me. Recently, God has been using people to humble me. To be honest, it was not easy for me. I was discouraged and weary. And inside me, I keep complaining to God. Humbling, humbling, always humbling. God, when will this end? I'm tired. And then last week, I told you I got back to my night weight. I got back to my new Gilgal. And I was doing my devo. And God quickened Proverbs 15:33 as a rhema to me. And Proverbs 15:33 says, it's the fear of the Lord. It's the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. And then my devo comes along with commentary. And this is what the commentary of this verse says. And what the commentator writes really ministered to me, convicted me, and set me free from my discouragement and from my struggle. It says this, you will not get close to wisdom without fearing God. And you will not get close to true honor without humility. If you love wisdom and seek the favor of God and men, then here is the rule for your life. Humble yourself before God and men in the fear of the Lord. What is humility? Humility is the knowledge that you are very fallible, very foolish, and very weak. It's the willingness to reject your own thoughts and opinions in order to be taught by God or men wiser than you. It's the ability to take correction, which many of us couldn't. Like my SCG class, I shared on handling criticism. Many of us cannot take correction through criticism, me included. It's the ability to take correction, confess your faults, and change your methods based on the instruction of others. It's the discipline to keep your mouth shut, avoid the conflicts of others, and forgive their offenses against you. The shortest and the surest way to honor is a hover of humility, the heart, H-U-T, the humble abode of humility. Get down before God and men put you down. If you get down, God and men will put you up. The lesson is certain. The law is infallible. God receives the proud, but he helps the humble. It's the way of him who could not stand the stench of human confidence. Joseph reached the throne through the slave market and prison. Our Jesus reached the throne of glory through a stable and a cross. When you humble, you get down before God and men. In that position, God gives you grace and wisdom. In that position, God avenges you from your enemies. In that position, he exalts you above others, for he will crush the proud and promote the humble. In that position, he knows that exalting you will not bring arrogance or self-confidence. This devo that I did became the basis of my preaching today. I must not be discouraged when it seems that God left me temporarily for this moment to test my heart. When people start giving me hard times, when people start criticizing me, I must humble myself. Because the surest way to honor is the hover of humility. It is still pride. At the end of the day, it is still pride. I want all of you to stand. With your eyes bowed, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you got to ask yourself, is pride your besetting sin? If you deny, then you ask yourself, do you love to compare and compete with others so they can come off as better than others? Do you like to show off your knowledge, skills, and possessions to others? And when you give a report to me as an SP, are there a lot of I, me? Do you love recognition, praise, and honor? Now that everything is fine, do you think you don't need God now? And for those of you who are suffering, are you relying on yourself or are you relying on men to deliver you? Are you resorting to other means apart from God to medicate your wounds, your sorrow and hurts? Are you very devastated because recently you have been criticized? Why are you offended? Because your pride wants to justify yourself. You cannot empty yourself like Jesus. Jesus could have justified himself. Jesus could have vindicated himself on the cross by tapping on the treasuries of his identity. He's the Son of God. The angels definitely at his command will come and deliver him. But Jesus did not tap on that privilege. Paul asks you, why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Why must Christian bring another Christian to court? Why must you argue till you lose that relationship and friendship? If you do so, you fail to grasp the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And lastly, I want to ask you, where does your confidence come from? From God or from your success? Hezekiah's confidence came from the fact that he forgot that it was God that blessed him. He thought it was himself. May we humble ourselves today so that God can honor us. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing this song.